in prayer. Father, we do thank you once again for the blessing of being able to worship in thy house. We thank you that the house of the Lord is the congregation of the Lord. It is where you delight to dwell. As you dwelt in the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament, now it is in the congregation of the Lord. I pray that you would bless us this day as we look into the Holy Scriptures, that the Word would find lodging in our hearts, and to all who would hear. We ask, Father, that you would bless us to realize the seriousness of the matter, the urgency of the matter, and the fact that we have been called out of darkness into your marvelous light to be a witness and a testimony of thee and thy power and thy majesty. We do continue to pray for the children in the Ukraine and ask that you would put a hedge about them and protect them physically, emotionally, and in every way, Father, and pray that they would soon be under the roof, under the authority in the home of Brother Alex and Sister Tanya once again, and that you would bless her with good health. They would be able to provide for the children, not only their own, but those that they have adopted. In your kind providence, the dying mother's request to her own grandmother has been granted now in the lives of others. We never know how in your providence that you may deal in the lives of anyone. And we thank you that we do know that you are the God of heaven and the God of earth. There is no God beside you. And we thank you that someday every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to your honor, to your glory. Now help us as we look into the Holy Scriptures and pray that you would bless us not only to proclaim according to the truth of the Scriptures, but give us hearts to receive. In Christ Jesus we ask. Amen. As I stated last Lord's Day, I'm really basically re-preaching what we had preached some 10 years ago or more back in when we began meeting as a congregation. Though we had not, I don't think we've been ordained, we hadn't been constituted at that time. But our desire was to serve the Lord and see what God would do with us. Last Lord's Day, we preached basically the introduction of the message. Now we want to look at what our purpose was. As I stated at that time, and as far as I'm concerned, the purpose that we had when we began is still my purpose today. And that is that while we pray that God would raise up a congregation of the Lord to His glory, our primary goal is to worship and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the primary goal. That has ever been my desire in the house of the Lord after God turned me around, and that is to worship and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. To worship and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the number one purpose. We have a few others listed down here, but that is our primary purpose, and which all these others will fall under that. I said at that time also that I was not interested in proving anything to anyone. We should not be interested in trying to prove something to anybody. Our desire should be to honor and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. But our goal should be in doing that to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. As we read in our scripture reading in Ezra chapter 7, we want to go back to that a little bit. Ezra and Israel had been carried away into Babylonian captivity. They were all the way over here. They were all the way over here in Babylon. And the king Artaxerxes, that had later come to the throne through the Persians, allowed Ezra, and about 1,700 and I believe it's 46, 1,746, if I remember correctly. I'll have to go back and reread all of this in Ezra. But anyway, some to go back. And if you noticed in the scripture reading that the king wrote a letter, and he not only gave some money himself out of the treasury, he allowed the Israelites that were in captivity to take up an offering, and that when Ezra got back to Israel, or the land of Palestine, that anybody there, that any of the treasurers there, were given authority to give Ezra some money and help to do the things that God had called him to do. And I trust that you noticed in the genealogy that Ezra was a direct descent from Aaron, the high priest of God. Remember, Aaron was the first high priest, the brother of Moses. So Ezra was a direct descendant from Aaron. He was of the priestly family. And the thing that I wanted, though, is, and I want to go back to Ezra 7 and verse 8. You'll notice here that it took them 4 months to go from Babylon back to the land of Canaan. And he came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For upon the first day of the 1st month began he to go up from Babylon. And on the 1st day of the 5th month came he to Jerusalem. That's 4 months. Now notice this. According to the good hand of his God upon him. Ezra continually writes throughout this book about the good hand of God upon him. Now why is it that the good hand of God was upon Ezra? For, in the next verse, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Ezra had prepared his heart. This word prepared is the idea that he had fixed his heart. As you noticed last Lord's Day, we spoke about, particularly in the afternoon, how that we are to have our mindset to serve the Lord. We are to gird up the loins of our mind, as it were. We use the illustration, 2 or 3 illustrations. We use that of a runner. We use that of people in various athletical competitions. But the idea is that you've got to get your mindset to do what you're going to do. If you don't have a mindset, and if you don't have your mind prepared, you're not going to do anything. You say, well, I want to read my Bible more, and I'm going to pray that God will bless me to read my Bible more. But if you don't make up your mind to get your Bible and to set a time to read, you won't read anymore. You'll just keep waiting for God to zap you, and He'll just keep letting you stew in your own juice. Because He's not going to zap you that way. You say, well, He can. Well, He can. And He may have done some that way, but that's not the norm. The norm is you've got to set your mind to do it. You've got to make up your mind that I'm going to do this thing. A child can go to school and he can hate a subject and he says, well, I just don't like it. I can't learn it. If they make up his mind, he might not learn it easily, but he can learn it. Might have to do a lot of extra work, but he can do it. Unless he has some faculties that are lacking. Ezra had prepared his heart. He purposed in his heart that he was going to do something. What was that? To seek the law of the Lord. You say, what is the law of the Lord? Well, just say the Bible in this case. That's all you need to do. To seek the law of the Lord. He prepared his heart. God blessed him. God used Ezra. As we said last Lord's Day, God will use those vessels that are meet and prepared in the house of the Lord. A vessel unto honor that is meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And so Ezra prepared his heart. He made up his mind. He determined that he was going to seek the law of the Lord. I don't think I'll get in trouble for this. But a few months ago, Jill started doing some photography work. And she took a course in photography at the college. And the professor said, take it off automatic. You know, I'm one of those green shooters. You give me a camera, you put it on green, you put it on automatic, and I'll take a picture. That's the way I take pictures. But he said, I don't want you to do that. I want you to learn that camera. I want you to know what the f-stops are. I want you to know what the ISOs are. And I want you to know this, that, and the other. And I'm not going to say anything else lest I say it wrong. And you know what she did? She got the camera book out. That most of us, all we do is try to find out where to put the batteries in and where to put the card in and how to hook it up maybe to a computer to transfer pictures off. And after that, we throw the book aside and forget about it. But she studied that book. She put little sticky notes in here and there and everywhere. And that book back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. She prepared her heart. She was determined she was going to learn what that camera was all about. Well, if we would prepare our hearts that way, then we come to the Word of God. We have come to the Word of God with a purpose, like Ezra. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. But Ezra was not one of those professional learners. You know, Paul talks about, writing to Timothy in one of his epistles, that there are some people that are ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. There are people, and I believe there are a lot of preachers this way, that all they do is study the Bible for the novelty of the Bible to see what new thing they can find in the Bible in order to confound or awe people. That's why a lot of people with eschatology. Eschatology is a beautiful subject, and one ought to have his eschatological view in mind and know what he believes somewhat about that. But too many people study eschatology just for the novelty of it. That's, you know, when's Christ going to come back? And what's 300? What's 666 mean? And who's the beast? And who's the false prophet? And who's this? And who's that? Well, I can tell you right now, I don't know. But I can tell you one thing. God says His people will not be deceived by them. You say, well, how do you know that that's going to happen if you don't know? Well, I figure when it's time for us to know, God will let it be known. But I don't know what 666 is. I've got an idea of what it might be. But that doesn't matter. The main thing about the eschatology is that Christ is coming back. And He's going to set His feet on this earth. And every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that He is Lord of Lords and He is the Creator of the universe. Because the everlasting gospel has to do with the fact that God created the universe. That's in Revelation 14. But Ezra sought the law of the Lord not for novelty, but to do it. To do it. To do it. He wanted to know what the Bible said, what God's Word said, to do it. Many times people are in trouble. They want to resolve a matter and they might come to the preacher and say something on the fashion that I'll do anything that it takes to resolve this situation. Whatever it takes, I want to do it. So you open the Bible up and you tell them, well, here's what God's Word says. Well, I won't do that. I'll do anything else but that. I don't believe that's what it means. And that's usually the way most people are. They're not willing to do what God's Word says. Ezra sought the law of the Lord. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord to do it. To do it. But then he was not willing to stop there and to teach Israel judgments and statutes. To teach, he not only prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, but he did the law of the Lord, and then he taught people to do what he was doing and what the law of the Lord said. Remember what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth? Follow me as I follow Christ. A good teacher is one that has done it himself. A good boss is one that has done it himself. We have too many people that are put into the position of authority in many companies, and they don't even know what all is going on because they haven't come up through the ranks, as it were. I believe in those coming up through the ranks. More so. There could be other exceptions. But anyway, Ezra prepared his heart. This is what we need to do in our service to God on a continual basis. To seek to prepare our hearts. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Second Chronicles, chapter 30. Hezekiah has come to the throne. And Hezekiah, I'm not going to go back and read chapter 29 before it, and all in 30 till we get down to our verse. But Hezekiah had come to the throne, and he had found in the word of the Lord about some things. And so he cleanses the temple. It'd be like we stop meeting here at Covenant and start going out and doing other things on the Lord's Day. We just figure, well, no need to come in. And then some people have a different idea and they come back 2 or 3 years and open up the building and clean it up and set everything right. See, the house of God had been used to worship Baal or other gods. And so they cleaned it up. And it was about the time for the Passover. But they couldn't have the Passover because the priests were not sanctified and they were not ready for it. And many of the people were not ready for it. But they were willing. They wanted to. And there was a provision made. You'll find that in Numbers chapter 9, I believe. Let me go back. Now I wanted to think it's 9 or 10. Numbers chapter 9. Beginning at verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day of the second month at even shall they keep it, and eat it unto with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. See, on the 14th day of the first month is when they normally ate the Passover. The first month out of every Jewish year, the 14th day. Well, he said, if you're unclean that day because of a dead body, what does he mean by that? Well, somebody in the family died and you go to the funeral, or somebody just happened to die next to you and touch you. You couldn't eat it because you had to go out of the camp for about a week and be sanctified before you could come back into the camp. And so if for some reason, or you're off on a journey and you can't have, or you can't partake of the Passover on that day, you can do it a month later. So here it was in Ezra's time. They cleaned up the temple. They got ready and wanted to take the Passover, but they couldn't do it at the right time because of so much uncleanness. And so they're going to do it a month later. But there's still some people a month later that have not made their preparations. And so as Hezekiah prays an intercessory prayer. Let's go back to Chronicles 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and I'll start at verse 13. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. You know the brook Kidron? That's the little stream between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. You know, when the Lord went out the night and went into the Mount of Olives to pray, he crossed the brook Kidron. When David was fleeing from Absalom, and Absalom was trying to kill him, David crossed the brook Kidron, that valley between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. Well, they took all of these things and they threw them out there in the brook. Verse 15. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. And the priests and Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. Back in the 29th chapter, by the way, it said the Levites were more holy than the priest. That's how bad things had gotten. Verse 16. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priest sprinkled the blood which they received of the hands of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "The good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Now here's what I want. Notice the people had not gotten everything ready to do and to go into the house of the Lord as they ought to. There were some outside things that had not fully been done. But their heart was right. They had prepared their hearts. And Hezekiah said, "Lord," and went to the Lord and asked Him, said, "Though they have not got all of the outside ritual done according as they ought to, will you not hear their sacrifice and let them go ahead and prepare and to enter into the service because they have prepared their hearts?" And God granted it. God granted it. You see, too often we look on the outward, but God looks on the inward. Sometimes we outwardly still have problems. And we all have sin that we deal with and wrestle against continually. And when I sin outwardly, you can see that. But God looks on the heart. We want to do all the judging on the outward. That's all we can do. But though these people had not dotted every I or crossed every T, God accepted their hearts for that particular service. And what I want to stress is the importance of having the heart prepared. The heart prepared. Now, by way of contrast, look to the 12th chapter of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Solomon had died. His son, Rehoboam, is to come to the throne. And of course, you know, later Jeroboam comes back from Egypt. Jeroboam was a servant of Solomon while he was alive, but he did something. He ran to Egypt to keep from being killed. But then Solomon died, and he comes back and challenges Jeroboam, and that's when Israel divides off into the 10 northern tribes and then the 2 southern tribes called Judah. But in verse 13 of 2 Chronicles 12, "So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitist. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." You see that? If you do not prepare your heart to seek the Lord, then you are going to do what you think is right. And this is what Rehoboam did. He was a foolish king. He listened to the young men and did not listen to the old counselors. And as a result of that, he lost rulership over 10 of the 12 tribes. But he did not fix, he did not prepare his heart. Now, notice in all of these passages, who does the preparation of the heart? It's you, not God. God changes the heart, but you must prepare the heart. You must cultivate the heart. You must determine the heart and mind. You must do that. If you don't do that, it will not be done. You might have a job around the house. You keep looking at it, wishing it would get done. But you can look at it till the Lord comes back. It won't get done. Use the illustration that I've used many times, though it's probably not a good illustration for today because there's not that much ironing done. But when you iron, you know, you got a bunch of clothes there that needs to be ironed. And you keep putting it off. And the next thing you know, you've done washed another load of clothes. And the pile continues to build. And it grows higher and higher as you wash clothes. You say, well, I want to get that ironing done. I just need to get rid of it. Well, there's only one way to get rid of the ironing. That pile of ironing. How's that? First of all, you get out the ironing board. And you set it up. And secondly, you get the iron and you plug it in. And when the iron warms up, then you get a piece off of the top and put it on the ironing board and iron it. And when you get that one done, you grab another one. And when you get that one done, you grab another one. And as you keep grabbing a piece and ironing it, you get hope. You get hope. Why? Because the pile is going down. Well, that is the same way in our study of the Word of God in preparing our heart. When we come to a subject in the Bible we want to learn and know something about, where do I start? I just don't know where to go. There are 66 books. Where do I start? You find a starting place. You start with what you know. If you wanted to study the doctrine of sanctification, you start thinking about what is sanctification, what words go along with sanctification, and what verse in the Bible that you can think of that might be connected with sanctification. And then you start there. You might have to go backwards. You might have to go forward. You might have to go both ways. But you start with where you are. You start with what you know. You say, well, I really don't know any. Well, you start reading the Bible or pick up the Bible where you left off reading and start reading and ask God to show you a verse or a section of verses about sanctification. And I guarantee you, He will. If you have prepared your heart, He will give you what you request. He did with Ezra. He did with Ezra. And I've ever found it to be so. I've ever found it to be so. But if you do not prepare your heart, then you shall continue to do evil. You shall continue to stay away from the Word of God. You shall continue to be ignorant of God's Word. And as you do not know what God's Word teaches, you will continue to do what you think is right instead of what God thinks is right. And as a result of that, you will wonder why God doesn't bless you many times, because you're practicing exactly what God said not to practice because you didn't know what the Word of God says. You say, well, but God has mercy. Yes, God has a lot of mercy. But He also says, he that doesn't know to do good and does it not shall be beaten with few stripes. Those that know to do good and don't do it, they'll be beaten with many stripes. But those that don't know what to do and don't do it will be beaten with few stripes. But either way, they're beaten. You see? Either way, you're still accountable to God. You say, well, I didn't know, so that makes it all right. No, it doesn't make it all right. Under the Old Testament worship service, they had a sacrifice for ignorance. You see, it's a sin to be ignorant when you have all the capabilities of knowing. God wouldn't have a sacrifice for ignorance if it wasn't a sin to be ignorant. Ignorance is a sin when you have the ability to know and refuse to do what God has said. So, in order to worship and honor the Lord Jesus Christ, we must know what God's Word has said, and therefore we need to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. Not to prepare your heart to learn the Bible. Not to prepare your heart to know the doctrine that you might put somebody else down. Not to prepare your heart to be this, that, or the other, but to prepare your heart to know the Lord. To know the Lord. To know the Word of the Lord, to do it, that you may be able to teach others also. Secondly, or next, I encouraged us at that time, and I continue to encourage us to pray for God to send godly men and or preachers. Godly men. You said, well, we're just a small congregation. We don't need more than one preacher. Who said you don't? Who said you don't? Most congregations in the Scriptures had more than one preacher. There were the elders at the congregation. When Paul came back by, he called for the elders of the church at Ephesus to meet him at Miletus. A congregation needs good, strong, godly men. The congregation will not be strong if it doesn't have good, strong, godly men. We don't need spineless wimps. We don't need macho, good old boys. We need godly men. Christ-like men that are strong, who know the Scriptures, and are willing to abide by the Holy Scriptures. And we need to pray that God would raise up preachers of that caliber. Say, well, we're just a small group. Maybe we ought to disband. Well, I'm not ready to do that. God can raise up. Why doesn't He raise up more? I don't know. It may be we haven't prayed for them. It may be we haven't prepared our hearts. It may be He just wants us to be small. I don't know. But I also know we do not need to be complacent. We need men. Men. When we started, I was the only male. I had reservations about starting with only me as the male. Thankfully, shortly, Brother Greg came along. And we've had some men. Some have come, some have gone. They moved on to other places, other congregations. But we need men. The congregation needs men. You need to pray that God would send godly men, men that are conducive to godly growth. Look at Acts chapter 11. Very few men, sad to say, study the Word of God. Verse 22, Acts chapter 11. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. What tidings? That Antioch had received the word of God. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Did you notice that? Purpose of heart. Sounds like Ezra, doesn't it? Good old New Testament preaching. With purpose of heart that they cleave unto the Lord. I'm going to follow Christ if it kills me. You say, well, that sounds ridiculous. Well, let me put it in another way. I'll quote Job. Yea, though he slay me, I will trust him. And Barnabas, the son of Constellation, when he goes to Antioch, he exhorts them with purpose of heart to seek the Lord. To seek the Lord. Cleave unto the Lord. Verse 24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Much people was added unto the Lord. Here was a good man. Now, you know, a lot of times people say, somebody said, well, how you doing? Well, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing good. Well, there's none good. No, not one. Well, that's true. But there is such a thing as good men. Said so right here, Barnabas was a good man. We need good men. We need good men. I can tell you as a preacher is encouraged and strengthened by good men. The church of God is God's house. And for it to be what God designed it to be, it is essential that it have good men. Now that doesn't take away from good godly women. Doesn't take away from that at all. But we live in a day when we need godly men. Men that are men. Men that have courage. Men that have backbone. Men that will stand up for the Word of God at all cost. So, well, that's what we have a preacher for. No, that's, preacher is not your priest. I'm not your priest and I'm not a public relations man for this group of this organization. That's not what a preacher is to be. He's not to be a public relations man. And he's not to be your priest. He can't do your worship for you. He can't do your praying for you. He can't do your studying for you. He can't do your growing for you. He can't do your fellowshipping with the Lord for you. Only you can do that. Barnabas was a good man. Full of the Holy Ghost. full of the Holy Ghost. Now, Barnabas wasn't running around throwing his hands in the air all the time and jumping and rolling on the floor. But he was full of the Holy Ghost. He was full of the Holy Ghost. How do we know that he was full of the Holy Ghost? Because he knew the Word of God and he taught them the Word of God. He taught them with purpose of heart to cleave unto the Lord, just like Ezra. He was also full of faith. He knew the Scriptures, see? And as a result of a good man, teaching the Word of God, people were added unto the Lord. They were added to the church. Being added to the Lord is being added to the church. Some people say, well, it doesn't matter whether I go to church or not. Now, if you're added to the Lord, you're going to be in the house of God. And then, notice this, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So on. See, here was Barnabas. He was not a prima donna. He was down there at Antioch, but he knew about Paul. He said, we need somebody down here to help us. We need a Paul. He went to get him. Next, as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, my desire is to instruct you from the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I am either just a good old boy, and you call me Brother Jimmy, or I am an imposter, or I am God's ambassador. Now you have to purpose in your heart as to which one I am. Warts and all, I'm not sinless. If you live around me long enough, you'll find that out. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in God's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Now, it comes down to this. I am either God's ambassador or I am not. And if this congregation determines that I am not God's ambassador, you need to get rid of me immediately. 2 Corinthians 5:20. But if you believe that I am God's ambassador, then you are obligated to follow me as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever I am not following and teaching what the Scriptures say, you are not obligated to follow. That's the reason you need to study the Scriptures to know what they teach. You're to know whether I'm teaching the truth or not. And I am either God's man or I am not. And if I'm not God's man, I am a fool for magnifying the office in which I behold. That doesn't mean that I'm infallible. I can make mistakes. And if I say something that's not right according to the Scriptures, you can say, well, I thought the Bible said this according to the Word here. If I say something, you don't like it, you say, well, I don't agree with that. I say, well, why? Let's study. Well, I don't know, but I just don't agree with it. Then you ought to be quiet till you learn. And I, as an ambassador, my desire is to instruct you from His Word. My desire is to instruct you from His Word. I preach things that condemn me. I will preach, God willing, what I believe the Bible to teach if I'm the last one standing. I pray that I have that much constitution about me. And if I don't, I pray that you pray for me that I do. The Lord's last instruction to His ministers was that they teach the converted all things whatsoever He had commanded. Matthew chapter 20. Or chapter 28, excuse me. Matthew chapter 28. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ said to His ministers. Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. God has not given me the liberty to teach what I want. God has only given me the authority and any other minister to teach what the Bible says. And that's it. Period. I can't make you do it. I used to think many years ago I had to not only teach it but make sure you do it. I gave up on that one. And I've had a whole lot more peace in my soul. And I realized that God didn't call me to make sure everybody did it. You see, I'm not a king. I'm not a dictator. I can't even make myself sometimes keep my own decrees. There's many a times I've said, I'm not going to do that again. I've done it again. Well, how can you be a preacher and do that again? Well, because I am. As far as I know, unless I'm deceived. I don't try to do it all the time. I try to fight against it. You have sins you try to fight against, but you don't live in them. We're to teach as God's ambassador what He has commanded. And to teach anything else is to be a wolf in sheep's clothing if you do that consistently. Now, all of us as preachers can be wrong about anything. That's the reason it is imperative that we study to know what the Scriptures say and teach that. Long time ago, I got caught too many times teaching what somebody else had taught. Come to find out I was wrong. That's quite embarrassing. So just for the sake of not wanting to be embarrassed is enough to want to know what's right, should be. But anyway, seriously, we're ambassadors. Well, we'll say more about this being ambassadors. The clock's caught up with us. But we're talking about our purpose. What is our purpose for being here? What is our purpose for being here? Your purpose, my purpose, our purpose. Let's pray. Father, we come short daily. And we thank you for your mercy. But bless us as we endeavor to prepare our hearts and are determined as much as lies within us to make a change for the good. To continue to change ourselves. To conform ourselves to the Holy Scriptures. Yes, it is an ever-challenging battle. And one that we shall never conquer fully this side of glory. So let us put our hand to the plow and not look back. Let us strive to keep our eye on Christ Jesus and have the goal before us to be conformed to His image. For it is in His name we pray. Amen.